Well, if you would turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel in the New Testament. To Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And we will take up the reading at verse 14. That perhaps you would pay special attention to verses 21 and 22, our text for this evening. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, reading from verse 14 to the end of verse 26. This is the word of the Lord. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. But if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. We turn then to verses 21 and 22 of that passage that we have just read. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. The victory of Christ over Satan is our subject this evening. It was for this purpose, the Apostle John tells us, that Christ was manifested. That is the reason why he came. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For that reason, Jesus the Son of God came into the world. In the Gospels, of course, we see this in action. We see him time and again casting out Satan, casting out devils from poor, possessed, oppressed, and vexed souls. And we see it, do we not, even here in this passage that we've read this evening. Expressing, demonstrating proof of his power, his mighty power, and his willingness to save such as are held captive by the devil. It's the expression that it's the demonstration, of course, that the kingdom of God is amongst them, as Jesus says here. The phrase that we find elsewhere in the gospel, the kingdom of God is within you, is sometimes misunderstood. People think that means the kingdom of God is in their hearts. Well, in another sense, of course, it is, because we are indwelt as Christians by God himself. But what is meant by that phrase, when he says that, what he is saying to the people is, the kingdom of God is amongst you, and you can see it. It is clearly being demonstrated by the power of King Jesus over his arch enemy, over Satan. But the religious establishment stand in envy, cannot deny the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they ascribe the power that he demonstrates to Beelzebub, to the chief of the devils. But answering them here, he declares the necessity, the nature, and the design of God's deliverance and redemption of men and women that he himself has come to accomplish. The soul of every unconverted person is a palace, and it's a palace in which Satan dwells. The strong man is Satan, and he keeps that palace for himself. So that when Christ comes and convicts and converts a sinner, he disarms Satan, he dispossesses Satan of that soul, he disarms and he plunders his goods, his spoils. The soul is the palace here, and the palace is a noble thing. It is fearfully and wonderfully made by God. God is its architect, and it is capable, the soul of a man or woman is capable of containing the Creator himself. It was designed for the purpose of being God's earthly residence. And now debased, disfigured, polluted by sin, ruined, and inhabited by Satan. That is the state and condition of every unconverted person. Our first point, the strong man's possession. Every unconverted soul. This may be mortifying to the pride of sinful man, but it is the truth, and it's truth that can only be denied by denying the infallible scriptures of God. All natural born sinners live, the apostle tells us, according to the prince of darkness. If you turn to the book of Ephesians, and to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, speaking of course to Christians, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. So as the Spirit of God works in a Christian, indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, to do the will and to do the pleasure of God, Satan, the father of lies, indwells and works in unbelievers, the unconverted, to do his will and pleasure. Powerfully and effectually causing them to comply with his suggestions, his temptations, and to fulfill his designs. They are his captives. You have the testimony of the Word of God. Speaking to the Jews, Christ told them in John chapter 8 and verse 44, "Ye," he says, "are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And the result is that they are his servants, they are his slaves, and of course that is sin. The Lord Jesus Christ himself called the Apostle Paul, and he commissioned him. And what was it that he commissioned him to do? In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, he says, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." They are in the thraldom, they are in the power of Satan, held in his grip. That is the natural state of each and every person born into this world prior to conversion. They are not subject to the law of God, the apostle tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. Go back to verse 7, he says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." They cannot be subject to the law of God, but they are subject to the power of the deceiver, the great apostate. Opposers of the truth are entangled and are snared by the devil, the apostle tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, "and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So you see, the testimony of God's word is that men and women in their unconverted state are held captive, snared by the devil. They are, if you like, his palaces. Their minds are blinded so that they believe not by the God of this age, by Satan, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. It is Satan who puts into the heart of Judas to betray Christ. It is he who tempts Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 and verse 1 and following to lie to the Holy Spirit, and therefore, as a result of that, forfeit their lives. He has absolute universal control over sinful men, the strong man, Satan. But then, of course, you have the testimony of experience. Even if Scripture were silent, reason and experience would lead you to the same conclusion. For doesn't the majority of mankind, of the human race, conduct themselves as though they were subject to the Father of lies? His laws govern their hatred, their revenge, their lies, their slander, their murder. They forget their Maker, neglect his word, reject his commands and his Son from heaven. What is the sum of God's law? That we are to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Doesn't the majority of the human race of mankind run contrary to that summary of the law? They hate God and they hate their neighbor. Instead of renouncing the world, embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, they despise the cross and they will not follow the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the testimony of the Word of God, we have the testimony of experience, and we have the testimony of the sinner, him or herself. Given the choice to write a mandate for the human race, what do you think that natural men and women, in their unconverted state, what would they write? Would they not urge us to live as we now live? No, they would not. They would urge us to live even worse than they do now. They would follow the dictates of Satan, would they not? They would give even full vent to their sinful wills, their own natures, not only neglecting the gospel, not only conforming themselves to the world, not only giving themselves up to the pursuit of frivolous and devilish pleasures, mocking and ridiculing any who begin to take seriously in any way the kingdom of God. Rather, they would seek profit, honour for themselves, luxury, celebrity status, rather than right status with God. They would quite naturally follow the commands of the devil. Without any temptation, they would seek to build the kingdom of man without God. They would write the mandate that has been followed by the human race, by our own nation, even this day, in this day at this time. So the strong man's possessions, the palace, the souls of unconverted men and women. Secondly, the strong man's strength and arms, because strong he is. He is a strong man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he calls on that, and so he is. And he is well armed. He cannot be restrained. He cannot be subdued. He cannot be driven out by any created power whatsoever. Remember the man in the Gadarenes who lived in the tombs? They tried to bind him with chains and fetters, and he simply breaks them as though he were bound by string. Nobody could tame him. And so, with all that he keeps possession of, nothing human can restrain, subdue, or drive Satan out of the soul of a man or woman. Bound by no human or divine laws or regulations, will not be ruled over, we will, as Psalm 2 says, the wicked say, we will break their bands asunder. We will not have this man to reign over us. Presented with the curse of the law, the assurance of their damnation, they laugh like hyenas and rush even harder and faster towards it. Try to bind them with the cords of love, mercy and kindness, and they break those cords the same way as Samson broke the string with which Delilah bound him. Try to restrain them with their consciences, remonstrate with them by reason. If the divine pleadings of God, if divine restraint will not do it, then human restraint will do it even less. Prisons, scaffolds, and whips and scourges prevent some of their crimes, but no lawgiver is able to restrain the unconverted possessed by Satan. Their evil imaginations and minds and malice hate God. The strong man who controls the sinner will not be restrained humanly. Neither can the sinner restrain himself. Neither can the sinner save himself from the clutches of Satan, of the strong man. Even if he would, he could not. But he does not want to. He's not willing to, because his will is on Satan's side. Satan has bound them, fettered their wills, and it's not just that they are captive, they are willingly so. They are quite happy, they are quite content to be his captives. Just as the Jews claimed when addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel, they say, "We were never in bondage to anyone. We are free. We are children of Abraham. We were never in bondage to any." And just as them too, they have no wish to be free. The rage and the malice of Satan is unrestrainable. He is strong and he is powerful. He is not called the strong man for nothing. And ministers find this out by painful experience. They call sinners to turn from their evil ways and to live. They explain that the God of this world blinds and stops the ears of men and women, hardens their hearts, but they call in vain. Like the disciples, whilst Jesus Christ was up on the mount, they tried to cast the dumb and the deaf spirit to leave the child, to leave the boy, but they were simply mocked and ridiculed. They had no power to do it. Without divine assistance, without the power of Christ, they labor in vain. Not even the sinner, him or herself, can cast Satan out. Oh, at times the conscience is alarmed, is awakened, and it resolves to weakly make themselves be better, all in their own strength, all in their own power, and is utterly useless. The more that they struggle to break the snare, the tighter the snare becomes. And even when some measure of reformation is accomplished for a while, afterwards, seven more spirits worse than the first return and take possession, and the state and the condition of that soul is worse than the former. Satan is the strong man armed, and he keepeth his palace, and his goods are in peace. Verse 22, the strong man's plundered. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. The strong man armed, dispossessed. The armor of the unconverted, the armor of Satan, the armor of the strong man, is the exact opposite to that of the Christian's armor. They are girt about with lies, the belt of lies rather than the belt of truth. They have on the breastplate of their own fancied, imagined righteousness, goodness and morality. They lift up the shield of unbelief, not faith. Instead of wielding the sword of the Spirit of truth, they are armed with all kinds of excuses and objections fed into their minds by the father of lies. And so his goods, so his subjects, are completely at peace. A false peace, mark you. No anxiety, no care. They rest in their sin and they cruise their way to a lost eternity, oblivious to the reality, the truth of the situation, blinded by the God of this age. Such is the case of the unawakened and impenitent sinner. and such they will ever be to the end of their course, unless Jesus, the mighty Jesus, he who alone is stronger than the strong man by the power of his mighty grace and spirit, overcomes the strong man. Takes away Satan's armor and divides his spoils. Christ, in the preaching of the gospel, he throws his net over the sinner and he begins to draw the sinner to himself out of the clutches of the strong man. Never does the sinner begin to seek Christ until Christ begins to seek him. None, there was never any who ever sought God of themselves. If you turn to that passage in Romans chapter 3 and verse 11 that we thought about the other Sabbath day, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Good out of true faith according to the commands of God and for the glory of God. There is none that seek after God until Christ himself begins to seek them. But that is why he came. That is why he came. And that is what he does in the proclamation of the gospel. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He comes with the sword, with the sword in his hand, the sword of truth and righteousness, and the sinner begins to feel the sharp arrows of conviction and awakens. The false peace is now at an end, conscience is fully awakened, and no longer does he hear the gospel like he didn't hear. The eyes begin to open. The stony heart melts. The minister of Christ's weapons, you see, are spiritual. They're not carnal. They're mighty. This is the gospel. Prayer and the preaching of the gospel. This is our business, beloved. This is our only business. Praying and the preaching of the gospel mightily, mighty to pull down the strongholds of the devil. The thoughts and the imaginations, the objections and arguments, however clever they might seem to you to be, the gospel is mighty to pull them all down. And this sinner finds himself poor and miserable and a helpless, captive, wretched, a sinner condemned. Christ begins to take away the devil's armor. He destroys the lie, implants the truth, destroys the self-righteousness, the morally religious. They see themselves as they really are before God. And that soul that once was Satan's palace now becomes Christ's dwelling place, his throne. It now becomes, it's swept, it's clean, and it becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. And all the faculties of the person are transformed into instruments of righteousness, to serve and to glorify God. It's a glorious, it's a wonderful, it's a miraculous, it's a supernatural change. Soul that once was a den of iniquity, a place for every unclean bird and hateful lust. Beloved, you and I and all of us put together could never produce such a change as this. and make a sinner so happy and so glorious. None but God Himself in Jesus Christ can work such a transformation. But here is the application for us this evening. If you are a Christian, recall. Cast your mind back as you are bidden to do again and again by the Lord and His Word. Recall the time, however long ago it was, or short a time ago it was. Remember that you once were a captive to Satan just the same. Your soul was once his palace. You were pleased. You were quite satisfied to be in that condition. You had no fear of the danger. You were totally unaware of the bondage that you were in. You loved the darkness. You resisted with every fiber of your being the Holy Spirit. That once was your condition and mine. So think. As you think, as you reflect, as you meditate on that, your former state and condition, and what you are now in Christ, think what you owe to God for His unspeakable gift. Think what you owe to Jesus Christ, who came, who was manifested to set you free, who left heaven's glory, who came down, who bore the shame and the suffering, the cross, the death, who did all that to set your soul free. And praise and thank God and rejoice in the gospel. And in every thought of it. But there's another point for you as a Christian. How you ought to pity and pray for other poor, miserable souls who are yet bound, who are yet chained, whom Satan still holds captive in his snare and his clutches, who are exposed to endless perdition, who are satisfied as you once were with their condition. But each and every remembrance, when they come against you and when they revile you and they say all kinds of wicked things to you and against you, when you seek, when you try to witness to them, when they revile you, let each and every remembrance of your own former state and condition inflame your heart and increase the love in your soul for their souls. Pity them for what they are. And let the remembrance and the information and the increase of the love of God in your souls for their souls cause you to be active in the service of the Lord. As you were once in Satan's. But then, perhaps maybe you think, perhaps you're yet chained. Perhaps you, like the Jews, you think yourself to be free. Many people would say this, we are free. We are not in bondage to anyone. We are free to please ourselves. We are free to do our own will. We are free to do as we please. Well, if that's the case, then pray tell me, why don't you walk away from Satan's influences? Why don't you walk away from your troubles, your addictions, the things that bind you? Why don't you walk away from the depression that sin causes you? Why don't you walk away from all the misery and the pain and suffering that sin brings upon you? Why, if you're free, why don't you just walk away from it? You're yet chained, you think yourself to be free, and you're not. You hide behind a shield of self-righteousness. There is no unbelief in hell. Believe me, there is no unbelief in hell. So I exhort you this evening to throw down the weapons of your warfare, your rebellion against Almighty God, and cry earnestly to Him who is ever ready and able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God through Him. Who came to seek and to save that which was lost, the greatest freedom fighter that ever lived on this planet was nailed to a Roman cross. And on that cross He spoiled all the principalities and powers. He took Satan captive. He came, the Son of God, to save. He came to set the captive free. And through His death on the cross, through that precious blood that was shed on that cross, you, even this evening, can be set free, can be liberated, trusting in the One who is stronger, having confidence in the One who is mightier and stronger and more powerful than the strong man, the One in whom is vested all power in heaven and earth, and is able to set you free. If the Son shall make you free, the Son of God, ye shall be free indeed. Trusting, believing, confidence in Jesus, in the one who is stronger than the strong man, and able to overcome him, and taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusted, divideth his spoils. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen.